I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I want to read verses 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. And this will sound familiar. Believe me, it will. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what's planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Our use of words is of tremendous importance. The way we use or abuse words can have consequences beyond measure, both in time and eternity. Words are a reflection of the condition of our souls. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says to the people there, "Brood of vipers, being evil, how could you speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Notice the key here. From the abundance of the heart, where do those evil words come from? They come from the heart. And then, of course, down in verse 36, Jesus makes a statement here that we all need to give some attention to. In verse 36, chapter 12 of Matthew, "But I say to you, for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Now, idle talk here is not just humor or small talk, but the context portrays the meaning here in verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Notice the Lord's conclusion, verse 37. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." As I said, words are very important. But James describes the awesome power of such a small member of the body as the tongue in James 3, 5 through 10. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set amongst our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on course sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile creature in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil and is full of deadly poison. With it we bless God the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." The wise man of old in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 observe, the death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. What does he mean by this? With the tongue, you have the power to give life and to give death. Small member, great things. David wrote in Psalm 39 in verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. You notice what lengths David was wanting to go to keep his tongue from getting out of control. But our text suggests in Ecclesiastes 3 and 7 that there is a time to keep silent. Even when silence is not perceived as wisdom, it has been said that it is better to be silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Proverbs 17 and verse 28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. I saw this quote and I just couldn't resist it. I'm sorry. Don't argue with fools, for bystanders will not be able to tell who the fool is. Boy, that's true. Proverbs 26 and verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. You know, the story is told about a man who came upon a friend that he hadn't seen in a very long time. And the first thing he asked him was, well, how is your wife? And his friend turned to him and says, I thought you knew. She went to heaven. Well, somewhat set back, he replied, oh, I'm sorry. But that didn't sound right. He's sorry she went to heaven? So after an awkward pause, he said, I mean, I'm glad. But that was no improvement. So he desperately tried again and said, what I guess I really mean is that I'm surprised. It's better to be silent. But consider times when we need to be silent. The first one that I'd like to look at is when we don't know all the facts. Oh, no. I skipped one. I see one of my charts is missing. Oh, well, I'll skip over that. And we'll come back to it, okay? When we don't know all the facts. Proverbs 18 and 13. Yeah, that's correct. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him. You know, it doesn't take much thinking to figure that out. If a fella doesn't know what is under consideration and he makes some conclusion on it, he's going to sound like a fool. In Proverbs 18 and verse 17, going on down a little bit further, the first one to plead his cause seems right. Isn't that kind of the way it goes? The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines it. Our judicial system is supposedly based on the concept of hearing all of the evidence before a verdict is rendered. This is as it should be. But what do we see in the court system? Loopholes, technicalities, all of these things that they tried to introduce to set the facts aside. But at the bottom of most gossip and whispering and backbiting, so is someone who doesn't have all the facts. One lady is reported to have said, "I didn't know if it was true or not, so I just repeated to be on the safe side." Yeah. And we need to be quiet and be silent when it's none of our business. And you say, "Well, now, where do you find that?" Well, let's look over in John chapter 21 and verse 21 and 22. And then Jesus is speaking here. And first of all, he said to Jesus, Peter said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? You follow me." He set Peter straight. "It's none of your business. It's none of your business." And we also see a similar occasion of the same thing over in Acts, whenever we see the case of Simon, who formerly was a sorcerer, trying to buy the power of God. What did Peter tell him? What did he say? "It's none of your business. It's none of your business." But Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4. I want you to read this now, 4, 10, and 11. "And indeed you do so toward all the brethren in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life." What does it say? "To mind your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you." Peter also addressed this same subject in 1 Peter 4:15. He said, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." That's talking about minding your own business. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul reminded the Thessalonians that even when they were with them, we commanded them this: "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." So there's times we need to be quiet when something is just none of our business. But we need to be quiet whenever our words would destroy a friendship. Well, let's look at what the book says on it. Proverbs 16:28. "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." There are exceptions when one might have to speak, even if it destroyed a friendship, but here, the reference is to words that should never be spoken. And there are some simple rules to follow in this regard. First of all, never say anything about anybody that you wouldn't want to get back to them that you said it. Might call it the golden rule principle. Makes us feel good when somebody says something good about us and it gets back to us. But what about if they don't say good? And Also, if we are advised of something that someone has said about us, don't take it too seriously. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, verses 21-22. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. In other words, you say things or you let things slip from your mouth sometimes that you don't even mean. And don't take it seriously. Don't take it to heart. And I think this, rather than destroy a friendship, we should make allowances for it. We should understand. But we also need to learn to be silent whenever words would destroy a reputation. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27 with me. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. Now, there may be exceptions when we would be obligated to speak regarding some evil in the life of another. But generally, no good can be accomplished by saying it. We need to be quiet. Remember from 1 Corinthians 13, we've studied that a few times along the way. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 7, what does it say? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Even when the matter is true, it doesn't need repeating. What we need to ask is this: is it kind? Is it necessary? Or will it help? Before we open up our mouth. But we also know that we have to be silent whenever we've said it many times before. Let's look at Proverbs 19 and 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. I find this in Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. What the wise man is picturing here is the constant drip, 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 drip. And whenever you've got a leak and something is dripping like that, you don't get used to it. I mean, you do something about it because You can't take it. But, you know, Vicki and I, when we were young and Danelle was not even a year old, we lived in a basement apartment that was adjacent to the airport. Well, and to Denver, the old Denver airport. And I kid you not, they set their wheels down right outside our window. And we heard them going and coming. We heard it all. But, you know, we kind of got accustomed to it. But, of course, we still moved to another apartment that was away, far away from that. But you can understand, when you've been through something like that, why Solomon's smoke of a nagging wife. But I want to say something, and I want to say it clearly. Husbands can be just as guilty. Just because he used the dripping of the rain and so forth, that doesn't mean that's only husbands. They're only wives, husbands too. And let me say this, parents can do this to children. Constantly, constantly nagging. Now, what do we need to do? Well, we need to stop. And we need to ask ourselves, is this getting the job done? Is this being productive or counterproductive? That's what we need to do. In most cases, nagging makes the situation worse. It's better to be silent. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Nagging is not helpful. Nagging does not build up and provides no benefit to the hearers. It's very important for us to learn to be silent when it's time for us to listen. Proverbs 13, verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. James 1, verse 19. So then, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know what this passage makes me think of? It makes me think of the fact that God must have had a reason for giving us each two ears and only one mouth. Yeah. And he also gave us a mouth that closes and ears that don't. Think about that. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We can never be effective teachers of the truth if we are not willing to listen. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Ezekiel says, so the Spirit lifted me up, took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now, before going to the people of God and warning them of his wrath, he sat there 7 days. Silent. Why? Because only then could he listen to God and heed the words that were spoken to him. It's important to be silent. We do our children an injustice, incidentally, if we don't teach them when it's time to listen at a very early age. And I'll leave that alone because I'm not going to have time to get done with the lesson. But I may come back to that in some other lesson. We all need to be silent when it's time to work. In Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Many brethren are more than happy to talk about the work of the church, local work, church discipline, all these things, but don't count on them to do anything about it. Just talk about it. John, we just recently covered this in John 9:4, where Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no man will work, can work." We all understand that we have work to do. And we need to get busy and do it. Nehemiah, I like this passage of scripture. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah the second chapter, verse 18, he says, "I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work." Let us rise up and build. You know, I remember this as being one of the key points in Brother Witherington's lesson, acknowledging that we had a job to do and work to do. And he hit this verse and I thought, boy, that's right. We have a work to do. And look at Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, if you will. "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." God wants us to know when to be quiet. But he also wants us to know when to work. May we find in God the wisdom to know when to be silent. That's a good time right there. When to be silent. Let me say, I want to say I appreciate Edward so much for all the work that he puts into choosing songs. He does a good job, and I hope you appreciate it too.